Worship is an interesting term. Have you ever played that game where you do word association and you ask what is the first thing that comes to mind when I say this word? What do you think people in the world would say today if we said the word worship? What do you think would be common feedback first off the tongue? Anyone give me something. What do you think? Music. What else? What comes to mind right off the praise? Yep. Adoration, that's good. I mean, we could, as Christians, I'm bound to get quite a deep and meaningful answer if we kept going. We could explore the depths of worship. And that's kind of what this series over the next 4 weeks is going to be about. Exploring the depths of this word that we use that is quite complex. In fact, worship is not easily defined. And anyone who defines worship simply is probably not defining it well. And I'll tell you why throughout today as we look at the way and the biblical definition of worship. Because worship is a layered meaning word. And there are many ways to think about this concept. And we use this word quite interchangeably with a lot of things. And in the Bible, it's a very massive concept. It's actually not simple in Scripture. And that's because it is a profound thing to understand. And so it's worth some time. It's worth taking a few moments in our lives, in our busy lives, to ask, what is this thing we call worship? What does this word mean? How many of you guys, I'm dating myself, but how many of you remember the Smurfs? Anybody remember? Oh, lots of hands going up. All right. I think there is still some Smurf stuff out there. Well, what was significant about the Smurfs? They always used the word Smurf to mean kind of anything. It was one of those, it could be any adjective or any, they used it interchangeably with many, many meanings. And I think that's a fun way to think about what worship is like in the word and in our lives, that we kind of give it a layered meaning. The problem I see today is that sometimes we bring that meaning down to something as simple as music, or as simple as the songs we sing in church, or the service that we hold. But even in the dictionary, you'll find there are many different meanings for worship, even today, and yet in Scripture, there's a very important understanding of what it is. See, we use worship to indicate the songs we sing. The person leading the music might be called the worship leader. The band is often called a worship team. We call our tithes and offerings that we give worship every week in our services. We title our Sunday morning service the worship service. We use statements like worship is a lifestyle. And then we talk about rituals that we perform and liturgy that we call worship. And we even use it as a title for people of honor, not so, I don't know, do we use it in our government at all? Someone must know. Do we use your worship as a title? Okay. And so I should know these things, but I rely on others for that. But worship is a word we use often in many ways. And so it's really easy for us to not fully understand what God and what the word is saying when it talks about, because the Bible uses many different words in its original languages that we translate often as this single word, worship. And yet, the Bible has three words that typically are used that reflect God-honoring worship, the kind of worship God asks of us and requires of us. It uses specific words that mean this thing. And so today I want us to start this series by understanding what do the words actually mean in the Bible that are worship. And so the first word I want us to look at is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, found 172 times, is the word shakah. And shakah is a Hebrew word, Janice could probably tell me I'm probably pronouncing these horribly, but you get the idea. I did try to find out how to pronounce them properly, but the thing is, shakah worship, it means to bow yourself down in obedience and service. And really sums up what we're talking about this morning. And you'll find all three words that are God-honoring worship kind of reflect this principle of bowing yourself down in obedience and service. Generally translated in the Old Testament, as worship 99 times, as bowing, bow down, obeisance, reverence, fall down, themselves stoop, crouch, and miscellaneously as any of the above. And so generally, though, the vast majority of times this word is used in Hebrew in the Old Testament is translated as worship. And it means to bow down in obedient service. And so to follow a king, to do as you're instructed, and to serve. And so if you obviously, we can note there's nothing musical reflected here. And that today is not a criticism on worship music, by the way. I think praise, as someone mentioned when I brought the word up, is a critical part of worship. We're going to spend a Sunday talking about worship as praise. I think it is an important aspect of what we do. And obviously we do that as part of our celebration together each Sunday. But it means to bow yourself down. In fact, this is the word used in Genesis 22 when Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, we will shaka, and then we will come back to you. This is just before he's about to honor and obey God's like really difficult instruction. I'm not going to mention how difficult this story is. We you know, open up a can of worms, but essentially like God instructs Abraham to sacrifice his own son. And yet, there's an interesting little hint at the end of this. What do you see after worship? And then we will come back to you. That, to me, that is a critical part of this story in the Word, that Abraham knew God was not taking his son away, that he would be returning with him, interestingly. So this worship, though, in this obedience to even the hard command of God in this statement, this willingness to do as God instructed and to obey God was shaka. And it's found, like I said, all throughout the Old Testament. It's the only word that is used for worship in the Psalms, interestingly. Because often we think of the Psalms as kind of a poetic, musical part of Scripture. And yet, it's really, when it talks about worship, it's not talking about that. It's talking about bowing down in service. And so when the Old Testament wanted to indicate service that was not shaka worship, that was not God-honoring worship, it actually used a different word. And so, again, in our language, you might see these words also translated as worship, and that's where kind of the confusion can easily drift in, right? Because we don't see the difference in our language. And it's important, you might say, well, why are you telling us all these original language words? Well, I hope you understand that the scriptures were written in other languages. I think everybody gets that. They were not written in English. Most of the modern portrayals of Jesus are, as a kind of European white guy, are probably not accurate, right? We've gotten to the point where we get that. I hope so. And yet, the Bible wasn't written in King James English and all that stuff, right? It was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek, and some Aramaic as well. And so the original authors, though, what they wrote is the inspired word of God. That is the inspired word of God. The translations that we have are, I believe, God honors those and helps the translators to accurately give us that in our language. But why do we have so many translations? Because it is a difficult process to take these words from those languages and bring them into modern understanding. But the question is, should it be a modern understanding? That's a very fair question. Or should it be an ancient understanding? Should we understand what the original authors intended us to understand when they wrote, and when they wrote to their audience? Does that help us? And I think it does help us to understand what it should mean for us today. And that is an interpretive process. That is what reading the Bible requires of us, and it is a little bit more challenging when you're 2,000 years removed from the original languages. And I mean, no one even speaks biblical Greek today. It has changed. And Hebrew, these words have deep meaning. And so as we look at the other words, these are the words that were used in the Old Testament to mean worship that wasn't quite shaka, worship that wasn't quite God-honoring. And you can see what was missing. So atzab is a word that reflected worship by making the likeness of a god. So idol worship, which we know is one of the commandments, is not the way we honor God. He said we should not have these idols. And so it's only found in Jeremiah 44:19, but it means specifically to worship an idol. So clearly that is not the proper worship. Abad, which is to serve or work for, is kind of an act of service for another god, meaning compelled or enticed to serve. So out of a sense of duty and requirement or pressure or compulsion, and that is found mainly in the story of 2 Kings 10, where the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves and do all those things in their acts of worship to try to bring their god on the scene. And we know he does not arrive because he does not exist. And Sagid, the last word, is to bow down physically. And so Sagid reflects physical body posture where we bow down, but we don't actually serve. So this would be found mainly in Daniel 3, where people were required to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. So people would do as they're told. I mean, why wouldn't you? You're going to be thrown in a furnace if you don't do this. So, yep, bend the knee, right? Like, that is also would probably be appropriate to say bad in the compulsion attitude of it. So these are kind of, this is how the Jews would and the Hebrew readers would understand this is not the kind of worship God is asking of us. So what is it that God is asking of us? He's asking this bow yourself down in obedience and service. This shaka worship means that we acknowledge God as the ultimate authority, as king in our lives, and then we willingly obey him in acts of service. It's not compulsion, it's not required, it's not forced. It is a choice, a free will decision to follow and obey God as king. And it's different than these other, you know, those other three that we just saw. And so now I want us to move into the New Testament, into our scripture for today. And now that we've kind of, because you'll see the connection here, that these words in the New Testament also carry the similar meaning of obedient service. And so proskuneo is the word found 60 times in the New Testament. Notice I'm not making you repeat them like Nate did last week. I figure I'd give you a break from that. Proskuneo, these are easy ones, though, and I'm giving you the abbreviation, or sorry, the pronunciation if that helps. But it's found 60 times in the New Testament, and it's found in our text today that we just heard read. And so the truth is that you can't really talk about worship and not reflect on John 4 we just read about. I'm not going to go and break down the whole story, but the whole story is relevant, and we'll reflect on that briefly. But what I want us to catch is the final phrases that Jesus says to the woman at the well, and we read that whole passage for context. But what he says in the end here is what he's saying, that believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship, proskuneo, the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so, as we think about proskuneo, this is what it means. And you may have to think back to that, but it has an odd meaning. It actually is a physical gesture that leads to a commitment of followership. And so, it means to kiss your hand toward someone in an act of reverence and respect, or to bow down and be obedient toward someone. Again, very, very similar to shaka. It's also pronounced, the noun would be proskunetes, which is a worshiper. Someone who is a worshiper is bowing down and kissing toward. Now, you might say, why? What does that mean? Well, again, this is culturally significant to the early audience, and the original readers of this would have understood what that meant more than us, because in their day, in fact, Darlene Check in her book, Extravagant Worship, says that in David's day, the customs shown to individuals was quite different than today. Equals greeted each other with a kiss on the lips. Wouldn't have gone well over COVID, I imagine, I don't think we're going to start that anytime soon. whereas a kiss on the cheek was for someone slightly higher in status than yourself. And someone who was vastly superior was greeted by bowing down with heads touching the floor and motioning the hands in a motion as if blowing kisses in their direction. And so this was a sign of ultimate obedience and respect and reverence towards someone. And so when Jesus is saying these words to the woman at the well, he's actually calling to her and suggesting to her that we ought to be worshiping in this way. And so he finishes with this phrase, worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? And this is a little bit, it requires a little bit of thought to understand this phrase. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? And I think the best thing we can do is understand the spirit kind of has two meanings here. Obviously, the spirit of God is critical to our worship and a connection with the spirit of God. But it also is the part of us in scripture when we hear the word spirit, it's about our the seat of who we are. In, you know, when you hear a phrase like love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, those or with all your spirit in some translations, that's talking about with your consciousness, the way you think and feel and decide. It is the rational part of what makes us human beings. It's you. It's you. It's who you are. And so there's a freedom and a free will aspect here that comes out in this word. And so it means the soul or the conscious part of you that can decide. And I think that's important because he's emphasizing to the woman at the well two different peoples, the Samaritans, and he's talking, which she is a Samaritan, and the Jews. And he's actually emphasizing sort of a lack on either part. The Samaritans are lacking the knowledge of Jesus as Messiah and a Savior. In fact, he's telling her the truth right now. But the Jews were living out the Old Testament law, and they were serving God out of compulsion. They were serving God because it was the law. And it had become, if you read the Old Testament, God's loving kindness is all throughout it. But it sort of morphs into this ritualistic, legalistic, rule-based faith where you do this or else. You worship God or you will be punished. And that's what the Old Testament reads like. And if you just read the Old Testament today, you probably go, this makes me uncomfortable. Because that was what they were living in. And what they were missing out on was the spirit of worship. They were missing out on the free will choice to decide and follow Jesus, even though you could argue they still chose, but it was a compulsion. And so he's emphasizing in this that the Jews need to be more on the spirit and more free will choice, whereas he's also saying to the Samaritans the truth part. See, worship in spirit means a free will loving surrender of choice, not force. And so we choose to bow down and accept the Holy Spirit of God as Lord. And as people that are born of that Spirit, we act out and we live out that faith. Even in the baptism today, as we mentioned that, we think about, you know, Alexander's choice. He has the freedom to choose. And despite the baptism, he must make that choice for himself. We can't make that choice for him, and we understand that. But we pray that God would encourage and we would lead toward that. Each one of us makes that choice to be a worshiper. You can't really worship Christ without first willingly surrendering to Christ and Jesus as Lord. That is what the heart of worship is, that Jesus is Lord of our lives. And it starts with that concept. And the word truth here, though, indicates that our faith in Christ now responds and we obey. We believe in the truth and act on it. And you'll notice that these words differentiate between just saying and, you know, words of worship and then living it out in our actions. That's where the truth part comes in. See, worship in truth means respecting God and the execution of his purposes through Christ. So we honor God, but we also do what he says. We follow him. See, proskuneo was never a word that meant just respect alone. We have words for that. In fact, in the New Testament, there was one in the Old Testament, right? And now there's one in the New Testament that talks about proper respect, but without serving. It's sebomahi. And so when we had respect alone, it was a different word. Now, we can call our worship services what we want, and we can use the term worship. But what I want you to understand is that true worship is a worship that responds, that acts, that goes out and is transformed. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we can't be the same. Jesus changes the way we do everything. There's a truth to worship. There's an action to it. James even makes this clear to us, right? And he says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. He's actually kind of reflecting this idea of spirit and truth, that worship and service are inseparable. And so our worship is really has a lot to do with the things we do. It's not just the songs we sing. It's not just the words we say. It's not even just our love for God or toward God, which is an important aspect of it. But how do we live out that worship? I made a post yesterday on Facebook, if you follow me. If you don't, you can send me a friend request. Send me a message, let me know who you are, because I get some, you know, you get all those random ones, who knows. But I made a post yesterday, I tagged our church, And I said, hey, we're having a great worship service this morning. Come on out and join us. Now, what were we doing yesterday morning? Some of you were here. We were doing a working bee around the church. But I wanted to make the point that it was worship, right? No, I'm not saying you should not feel guilty if you couldn't be here or whatever reason. That's not my point. My point is that was worship. That's it. And those who were here, we were worshiping in a different format, in a different way. See, we can find many ways to worship God. There's not one way. You know, have you ever felt like a little left out because you're not a musician when it comes to worship? Or you're not musically inclined? Or maybe you don't even like music that much? Or maybe you don't care? Like, there's some of us, I'm not one of those because I love music and I'm a musician and I've been a worship pastor for years. And so I really connect with worship. But I get it. Not everybody can connect musically in that specific sense. You know, it's not gonna, we're not all the same. There's a lot of diversity in our culture and our people and who we are. The thing is, worship is vast. It's not just music. And you can be involved in worship in many, many ways. We're going to hear a testimony about a way that someone's worshiping here in just a few minutes. And so Seba Mahi was proper respect, which I think is kind of a cultural challenge for us today in this world, that people would present to God respect, but not service. So when people who call themselves Christian, and I think there are some of these in our world, who worship God in voice, but they live lives completely unChrist-like at other times, that is Seba Mahi worship, and that is not a word used to describe God-honoring worship in Scripture. And so worship in spirit and truth is when we willingly surrendered to God in spirit, and then we are obedient to his word and his call in the truth. We do what he asks of us, and we follow his truth. And so Jesus points this out to the woman, as I mentioned, and he's talking about what they were lacking. I already talked about that, so I'm going to skip ahead. Let's go to the next word real quick. The Greek word, latreuo. Latreuo is found 21 times in the New Testament, and it's very similar to proskuneo, but it's not specific like proskuneo with the kiss toward. Latreuo is a word that means to perform sacred services and offer gifts. So these would be the ritualistic acts of our faith or of worship. This would be very similar to many aspects of worship, and this is a word that kind of resonates a lot with what we would often think of as worship today. But note the clear act of service in here. In fact, Romans 12:1, I think one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Romans 12:1 and 2 says, Paul's urging us. And when you read words like that from Paul, you have to know, like, those are heavy words. Those are pleading, begging words when he says things like this. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. One of my pastors used to say the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. There's the free will. We choose. See, Paul is saying you need to choose willingly to lay your life down for Christ. If it's a force, and see, the Old Testament wasn't living in this freedom yet. This is the beauty of the kingdom of God coming through Jesus, is that we are now given the free will choice to follow God. It is not out of a duty or a sense of law. It is now out of grace and faith. And so Paul is saying that offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And what does he say? This is your spiritual act of worship, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And what this word, and you'll read many translations, say this is your spiritual act of service. See, worship and service are interchangeably used in our English language for worship. Not worship in music. Again, I'm not criticizing that because that's an aspect of it. But we need to recognize that service is more accurate biblically to what worship is than just simply music. We may serve God in those ways, and we may honor God, and we may offer gifts and honor him in those ways. But it's more than that. The choice is still evident here. He's indicating this choice to offer, and he doesn't want our service to be an act of obedience, but as an act of loving submission and worship. It's not just obedience because you have to. It's obedience because you want to. And that distinction is important in our worship. See, there was a type of worship in the Bible they would use a different word. Again, a lot of words. A lot of different words. And this was worship that was service alone, that didn't have a relationship, didn't love. It was just obedience, just for the sake of doing what you're told, or maybe out of a sense of duty, kind of like a legalistic or Old Testament kind of view. Now, I do believe there were some God-honoring choices to worship in the Old Testament. I'm not being overly simplistic, but generally speaking, it was out of duty and law. And so the word in the New Testament in Greek was thraiskia. And so thraiskia was religious service without love, and it was, or a care, but it was out of a duty or an obligation. And you know, there are times when I serve people and things, like when you do your job and you do what your boss tells you to do, that's thraiskia, right? It's not hopefully you have a great relationship and it becomes better than that. But generally speaking, when we just do what we're told, you know, when my kids clean the room because I told them so, hopefully there's a relationship there, but that might just be a duty. It might just be listening and thraiskia. But it's not the same thing as what God is looking for in God-honoring worship. And so Jesus is talking about this, and James reminds us that if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, what he's saying, I mean, when he talks about controlling your tongue, it's about actions. It's about it changing you. He says you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. What he means, what he's really saying is that if nothing changes because of your worship, it's worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. What he's saying is that it has to change the way we do everything. And so worship in the Bible is most accurately and biblically defined as loving service to God and his kingdom purposes. Yes, it includes praises. It includes many things. But ultimately, worship is about service and serving. And so when we live out our lives for the kingdom of God, we worship. And so I think we need to broaden our definition of what it means to worship God. If I went around and asked each of you individually, how are you worshiping God in this way, I bet there are such a variety of ways that you honor and worship God in your life. And I hope there are many. I guarantee there are so many. And so we want to live that out. See, when Jesus dies on the cross for the people, when Jesus literally pours out his life, his blood for the world, and we remember this when we take communion, he is most accurately portraying his divinity. That is the moment in Scripture where Jesus is most divine, the most like God. That means our God's, one of our God's greatest qualities is that he pours himself out for us, for his world. See, that's the character of our God. Our God is a giving, loving, serving God. There's a neat phrase that's going around on the internet. I love it. I saved it on my phone, and it says this. It says, if serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. Well, that's a pretty clever statement. I agree with that, because I mean, the Bible teaches about servant leadership, and it's important as leaders. The whole imagery of leaders, even pastors and shepherds and teachers in the Bible, is of a shepherd. It's that shepherding model. That's the imagery in the Bible. It's about, and they even use the word deacon is about kind of like equivalent to waiting tables. It's about service. But what if we think about that in the aspect of worship? I think that phrase could also be turned over, and you could say, if serving is beneath you, then worship is beyond you. That would be my message today. That if we don't understand that true worship is acts of service for our God, then I don't know if our songs are sufficient. But when it's both, when we are pouring ourselves out for the world, then we are reflecting God to the world around us. Then we are being most like Christ. The way we reflect God in this world most is by giving ourselves away. That's, the word for this is kenosis in the Bible. That's why it says kenotic worship. And so the worship we're meant to give is a giving worship. Where, you know, I won't say this carefully, but I'm going to say it anyway. Our world is big on self-care. Jesus is big on self-denial. I think there are times when you need to care for yourself. I'm not saying, my goodness, don't hear me wrong. Please don't hear me wrong. We should care for ourselves, but I care for myself so that I can give it away. In Jesus' name. And I hope you do too. And so kenotic, emptying ourselves, giving ourselves away is a key aspect of worship. And so what do we do with this? How do we respond? Well, we consider our worship actions as a church, not as an individual. You know, what do we do? How is our church going to worship? Then we also consider our individual actions and what are you doing with your life to honor and worship God? How are you being obedient to God? And that's going to take many forms. And many of you will worship in many different ways. And please understand, all of them are significant and valuable. I spent years of my life helping people discern God's will. I wrote my whole dissertation on a pathway to calling. I hope to lead a retreat someday called A Pathway to Calling, which is what I did for my dissertation. And it's meant to help people discern, what is God calling me to be and do? How am I supposed to live out my life in this world in obedience to God? And that's worship. That's what I'm talking about. And every one of us has gifts and talents, and God has given us spiritual gifts, and he's called us to be his hands and feet in the world. That's what worship is. Worship is when we do those things. And where do we get those? We get those from the Spirit, and we connect to God in spirit, when we listen to his Spirit, and then we act on the truth of his commands and of his word, and we live that out in real practical ways in this world. And so I want to ask you, are you contributing in some way to the kingdom of Christ as your personal offering of worship? Now, I don't believe that we're just offering songs. In fact, I've seen many of you worship in many ways. But ask yourself today, how am I worshiping God in these ways? What is my proscunio worship look like? What does my latreio worship look like? What are my services? Am I living out the shaka concept in my life? And it's not about doing more work for the church. This isn't some plea to get you all to sign up for volunteers or not. Like, maybe that's the way you want to serve, but maybe not. There's so many of us that I see many faces of people who work outside the church serving the Lord in so many ways. And those are all different ways. And you can serve and honor and worship God wherever you are this week, at your job, in your workplace, at your home. Man, we need to bring worship into our homes. How are we worshiping? I mean, when you're making dinner for your family, I mean, maybe we shift our thinking and say that's an act of worship as we honor God. And when we bring it into his kingdom purposes. I want to invite someone to come up and chat with me real quick as we wrap up. This is an odd way to end a service, but Stephen and I were chatting last week, and I asked him if he might share a little bit at the end of my message. And so Stephen's been actively involved in a youth shelter. And he started as a volunteer, and now he's an employee there, and it's become part of his worship. And so I just want him to share a little bit about that, about what he does, and maybe a little bit of why he does it.
Yeah, so I've been volunteer.
I don't think I turned it on, sorry. My bad.
It didn't sound like it was on.
There you go.
I've been a volunteer for about 6 years, and then a staff for the last year and a half, at a youth shelter downtown called Restoring Hope. And they're a shelter for youth 16 to 25 who call the streets home. And so we're there to provide them a hot meal and a place to stay overnight, and just offer friendship and relationship to them as well. They don't have a lot of community. So like they've been either kicked out of home or they've never had a family or many circumstances that have led them to be living on the streets. And so they have no community. And it's been really cool to offer that. And they are each other's community, and we've been able to really provide like a stable, loving community for them at the shelter. And it's cool that they actually call the shelter that we rent in the basement of the church, First Baptist Church. They go, oh, I'm going to the church tonight. So it's kind of cool to see that their community that they call and their kind of grounding is the church, which is kind of neat.
Yeah, now I got a mic this time. Last service, this one stopped working, so we had to share it. But so this is neat. And I love that they're doing this in the name of Christ, and they're honoring God this way. So how would you consider that an act of worship, and how has that impacted you personally, Stephen?
Cool. Yeah, I can share a little bit of how it like woven in my testimony, which is kind of cool. Many years ago, I was kind of walked away from God when I was in a hard spot in my life, and I met God, met Jesus, and became a Christian in a really cool way. A lot of different people touching my life, and just really beautiful. But at the same time as I became a Christian and I met Jesus and started to follow Jesus, a friend invited me to this shelter, and I started to go, and I just went, and I didn't really have any thought. I was like, oh, I'm going to go serve and care for these youth. But I was blown away of how, as mm-hmm. much as I went to bless them and serve them, they blessed and served me. And it was a really cool way to see, as I've gone there, as I've chosen to keep going for many years, because it's, I've been able to offer and offer friendship and offer relationship, but also to receive. Mm-hmm. And so it's been really cool as I've poured out my heart and to point them to Jesus and to really share relationship, but also support them and just be there for them, as they've also been there for me. So like there's been a couple times that I've been there and it's been a hard week and I'm just struggling with things. They're like, hey, you look a little tired or down. I'm like, yeah, it's been a rough week. And so it's kind of neat that they've been able to show that back to me and really transform my understanding of each of us, that we're all made in the image of God, that yes, they call the streets home, and that's because of many circumstances that have led them there, but that they're just like me, beloved, beautiful children of God, and I've been able to serve them in a really cool way.
Thanks, Stephen. Give him a hand. Appreciate you coming up. And so as we end, you know, this is a real practical, simple kind of concept that worship is obedient, loving service in relationship with God. How are we going to respond? I think we have to explore that each individually. How has God wired you? What has he made you? What has he given you a passion for? What is it that maybe you can offer this world? You know, Stephen is doing a great thing. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I should talk to Stephen. Do talk to him. Maybe you could volunteer doing something like that. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, I'd like to join a worship team. Or I'd like to give. Or I'd like to read a scripture. Or maybe it's something completely no one's ever dreamt up, but God is inspiring you. Listen to that voice. That is your act of worship. And we worship in many ways. We'll continue to explore this concept over the coming weeks. I hope you'll return back to hear more next week. And so as we wrap up, let's remember that God-honoring worship is so much more than simply the songs we sing, but it is the way that we offer in spirit and in truth our relationship to him poured out for the world. And I'll invite the band to come back up and sing. And then just a few moments, we're also going to take a moment to pray for Israel. Now, there are many worldwide things we could be praying for, but I think today we've chosen to kind of single out this concern in Israel. And I would challenge you as we do that as an act of worship, because we believe prayer functions and works. Prayer is not just something we do as a ritual, it's active. And so one of the actions of our worship can be to pray. So if you're confused, how do I pray? How do I worship this week? Spend some time in prayer. What a great way to worship the Lord, because you're doing kingdom work when you pray.